Whenever we are confronted by the kind of evil, like the kind that we saw being carried out against Israel last Sunday and last Saturday, it tends to shake us up. And it causes us to begin asking ourselves certain questions. And most of you are probably aware, but last weekend, Hamas terrorists crossed over from Gaza into Israel and made a surprise attack on 20 different civilian communities along Israel's western borders. Over 1,300 people, men, women, children, babies, were slaughtered without warning. And over 100 were taken as hostages back to Hamas-controlled Gaza. You ask the reporters, you ask the people how they would compare this, and they'd say, this is Israel's 9/11. As you listen to the reporters, they're describing the situation on the ground, and as you listen to the interviews of the men and the women who saw friends and family members murdered before their eyes, certain questions begin going through our minds. Why did this happen? How could someone do this? How many or more people are going to die? What's going to happen next? How far is this new war going to spread? How is the rest of the world going to be affected by it? But if you continue pondering the things that you're seeing and the things that you're hearing, the kinds of questions you begin asking may start getting a little deeper. Who am I? Why am I here? Why do these kinds of things happen in the world? Is there a God? If so, where does God fit into all of this? And ultimately, this is where events like this should take us. We should be taken to the point where we begin asking ourselves where God's place in all that is happening in life is. Because as we read in the Bible, we realize that nothing that happens in this world happens outside the control of our sovereign God. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In him all things hold together." Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." There is nothing that happens in this world that takes God by surprise. There is nothing in this world that catches our Lord off guard. From eternity past to eternity future, God has established a perfect plan for all of his creation, and all of what people experience in this life is a part of God's perfect plan. The question is, are we trusting God when it comes to where his plan intersects with our lives? Are we living our lives each day in light of the reality that God is in control of everything that happens to us? And are we humbling ourselves to the fact that because God is in control, the way of life that God calls us to live is in fact the only right way of life? So over the next few weeks, we are going to spend our time together meditating on this important need that we have of trusting in God. Which means that we're going to pause our study in Luke's gospel for just a bit, and we're going to do a short but deep dive into the Psalms, where I expect God will help us see what trusting Him really looks like. There are four main parts of this study on trusting God that I'm going to try unfold over the next few weeks. And it might be helpful for you to write some of these down so you know where we're going. So here are the four parts that we're going to work through over the next couple weeks, right? Well, we're going to work at the first one this Sunday today. But here's the four areas that I want to focus on in the next several weeks. First of all, we want to focus on who God is to those who are trusting in Him. I'll say this again. But number two, what God does for those who are trusting in Him. Number three, what God promises to those who are trusting in Him. And number four, who God identifies as those who are trusting in Him. One more time, we're going to look at who God is to those who are trusting in Him, what God does for those who are trusting in Him, what God promises to those who are trusting in Him, and who God identifies as those who are trusting in Him. So this morning, I'd like to begin our study by meditating with you on what the Psalms say about the first one, about who God is to those who are trusting in Him. So as we look at this first part, this first aspect of what it looks like to trust in God, I see four categories in the Psalms, four categories that help us understand just who God is to those who are trusting in Him. And the first category that I see in the Psalms is that God is great in the minds of those who trust in Him. God is great in the minds of those who trust in Him. Now, we could say that God is great, period. I think, and we would be absolutely right to do so, because that's true. Ultimately, God doesn't need people to recognize Him as great in order for Him to be great, right? You know, the scripture says, let God be true and everyone else a liar. It doesn't change who God is. However, for those of us who would say that we are trusting in God, this is a very necessary aspect of what trusting in God includes. True trust in God includes an understanding in our minds that the God in whom we trust is a great God, which means He is completely worthy and deserving of our trust. As we look at a variety of Psalms, let me help you get a sense of just how great our God is. We'll look at one or two together, and then I'm going to rattle off a few more. But turn with your Bibles, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 24 as we begin. Psalm 24. Because as you look throughout the Psalms, you'll see a variety of titles that the psalmist uses of the Lord that communicates just how great and glorious He is. Psalm 24, look with me in verses 7 through 10. The psalmist says Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I'm going to read for you a few more here. Psalm 10:16, it says, the Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of His hand. Psalm 47:2, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." Psalm 95, verse 3, "For the Lord is the great God and the great king above all gods." So you see these titles throughout the Psalms picturing the greatness of the God that we trust in. Also, you see a variety of descriptions that the psalmist uses of the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 29, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 29, verses 3 and 4. You see in Psalm 29, verses 3 and 4, you see even the power and the majesty of His voice. It says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters," right? He has authority over the waters. "The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Psalm 66:5 says, "Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men." Psalm 76, verses 1 through 4, "In Judah God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion. There He broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword of battle. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry?" Verse 12 says, "He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth." One more here, Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3. "The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." You get the sense? You get the feel of just how great and glorious and awesome and wondrous our God is? And there are so many more descriptions of God's greatness that you will see as you make your way throughout the Psalms. The Psalms say He is full of majesty. He is greatly exalted. He is to be feared above all gods. He is the glory of His people's strength. He is very great. He is greatly to be praised. He is from everlasting. He is clothed with majesty. These Psalms give the sense that the God whom the Bible tells us to trust in is a being who is unlike anyone or anything that you can possibly comprehend. He is incredible. He is unimaginable, indescribable. No matter how hard you try, you cannot begin to get your mind wrapped around just how great the God of the Bible truly is. I mean, it's like an ant trying to comprehend the immensity of a bulldozer. You just can't do it. Our senses can only take in a molecule of the greatness of our God and the power and the authority that He possesses. And yet from this position of power and majesty and authority, the great God has communicated Himself to us in the pages of the Bible. And He calls us to behold His greatness and realize that He alone is great enough to be deserving of our trust. God is great in the minds of those who trust in Him. Those who trust in Him have come to recognize His greatness, and they have declared in their hearts and minds that He alone possesses such greatness. Which brings us to the second category, the second aspect that is true in the hearts and minds of those who trust in God. Secondly, God is good in the minds of those who trust in Him. God is good in the minds of those who trust in Him. those who are trusting in God have come to recognize and believe that God is good. And you see in the Psalms a variety of ways that this goodness is expressed. I'll go ahead and read a number of these for you. Psalm 18:30 says, "For as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him." Psalm 11, verse 7, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." Psalm 33, verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth." Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Psalm 36, verse 5, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Psalm 107, verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Psalm 145, verse 9, "For the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." And finally, Psalm 145, verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works." God is merciful. He is righteous. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is faithful. God is good in the minds of those who trust in Him. Those who are trusting in God believe that God is good all the time, to all people, in everything that He does. But when you're hiding in a tree and you're watching and hearing people screaming as they're being mowed down by the bullets of terrorists, you're going to find yourself questioning whether or not God is good in that moment. Or when you're watching a parent or a child suffering from a terrible injury or a terrible disease, you might begin to wonder if God is truly good. Or if you lose your job with a mortgage to pay and a wife or husband with stage 4 cancer to provide for. It's in the kinds of moments like these that your trust in the goodness of God is put to the test. Because what's going to come to your mind? The temptation is going to come to your mind. Maybe God stopped being good. Maybe God's grace and mercy has run out. Maybe God's faithfulness has become unfaithfulness. Let me ask you, is that true? Even in moments like that, those who trust in God realize that God never stops being good. Now, you may not be able to understand in these moments how the goodness of God is being accomplished. Right? That might be very well true. Lord, how can you possibly bring about good in this situation? How can it be good that people are dying? I mean, you may not be able to see the evidence of God's goodness in every situation, but just because you can't see how God is good in a particular moment, that doesn't mean that God has ceased to be good in that moment. You do not know how God is even in that moment working your situation, even if it is a terrible, evil situation. You do not know how God is working that situation together for incredible good in your life or the life of another person. I mean, think of young Joseph, whose own brothers sold him as a slave in Egypt. Think of how Joseph was then when he arrived in Egypt, started rising up in the ranks of the household of Potiphar, only to be thrown in prison because he wouldn't commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. Think of how Joseph lost the opportunity of an early release because Pharaoh's butler forgot all about him after Joseph interpreted his dream. Don't you think that after all these terrible things happened to him, he would be justified in thinking, how can God be good after all these bad things have happened? Isn't that what you and I would be tempted to think? God, where are you? How are you good? But did that mean that God had ceased being good to Joseph? Or was God specifically placing Joseph where he was so that Joseph would be at the right place at the right time to accomplish a far better good? We think in the moment. We think, how can God be good when the moment is so bad? But we lose sight of the bigger picture, that God is doing far more than all that we can ask or think. And you know the rest of the details. You know that Joseph may not have known how God could possibly be showing his goodness as he lay day after day and night after night in Pharaoh's prison. But his situation did not lead him to deny the reality that God was still good. And you probably know the rest of the details, right? Pharaoh, he has a dream, and none of his wise men can interpret it, which jars the memory of Pharaoh's butler. And Pharaoh's butler remembers, oh, I know a Hebrew who is in prison. He told me my dream. Joseph is brought out. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. And he's made second in command over all of Egypt to prepare for the famine that the dream said would happen. And it's during that famine that who comes along? The very brothers who sold him as a slave to Egypt. And somewhere along the way, Joseph realized what God had been doing all along. Because when you read what Joseph tells his brothers there in Genesis 50, verse 19, when his brothers are fearing that Joseph will use his power to punish them for what they did to him, listen to what he tells them. He says to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me." And it was. Right? There's nothing good about selling your sibling into slavery. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Right? You could even say God designed the entire situation for a good purpose. And what is that good? In order to bring it about as is this day, to save many people alive. "Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." Joseph trusted in the goodness of God. He trusted that even when he was at the lowest and most terrible point of his life, that did not in any way change the fact that God was still good. In his heart, in his mind, he trusted in the goodness of God and let the reality of God's goodness in every circumstance be a reality that he could rest in. God is great in the minds of those who trust in him. God is good in the minds of those who trust in him. And thirdly, as we dive back into Psalms, we see that God is a guardian to those who trust in him. Throughout the Psalms, this is yet another truth about God that David and the other psalmists hold to be most precious. Turn with me over to Psalm 18, and we see this concept of God's guarding, his protection, his keeping. You see it gushing out of the text. Psalm 18, give you a moment to find it, but it's all over. It's all over this psalm. Psalm 18, beginning in verses 1 through 3. David writes, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I mean, you can't get much more loaded with terms of God's protection and guarding than that. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Hop down to verse 31. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength. It's God who makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. And then down to verse 46, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples before me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. And then you come to beautiful texts like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff that comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. Psalm 14:6, you shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Psalm 32, verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Psalm 54, verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. Psalm 121, verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Friends, when you are looking to God as your guardian, your protector, your deliverer, your shepherd, you can count on him to provide the very best protection. Now, one of the problems we often run into is that we will try to come to God with our own list of ways for him to protect us. Right? Lord, protect me from sickness. Lord, protect me from hunger. Protect me from being poor. Protect me from injury. Protect me from the ravages of war. Protect me from persecution. And sometimes God is pleased to answer those. But other times, God in his perfect plan brings us right into those things that we have asked him to say, Lord, protect me from them. Because he knows that that is the exact kind of situation where we'll truly learn to trust in his protection. God wants us to see that there are far more significant areas of our life where we must learn to cling to him like a rock because there's nothing else to cling to. Why does God bring you to the end of your rope? Some of you have been there. Why does God take you into the storm? Why does God lead you into a situation where there feels like there is no way out? Because that is the place where you will discover that God is the one who saves. That is a place where you will learn that it is God alone who will bring you safely into harbor. That is a place where you will come to see that God is the one who is able to deliver you. When you come to realize that you can't do it, that's where God gets your attention. And that's where God helps you see that everything you believed about your own strength up to that point has been a lie. Only God can lift you up. Only God can rescue you. Only God can save you. Which is why we need to trust in Him. So God is great in the minds of those who trust in Him. God is good in the minds of those who trust in Him. God is a guardian to those who trust in Him. And finally, God is the guarantee for those who trust in Him. Psalm 16, verse 5 says, O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Psalm 142, verse 5. I cried out to You, O Lord. I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Psalm 71, verse 5. For You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Psalm 119, 114 says, You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Your word. And finally, Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4. Oh, send out Your light and Your truth. Let them lead me in. Let them bring me to Your holy hill and to Your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise You, O God, my God. My friend, when you are trusting in God, God Himself guarantees to you that He and He alone is enough. Psalm 73:25, the psalmist says, Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides You. When you are trusting in God, you see that God is the only one who satisfies. When you are truly trusting in God, you discover that God is the best possession that you could ever wish for. And when you are trusting in God, you realize that God alone is true joy and true happiness. So, friends, as we have looked at who God is to those who trust in Him, let's ask ourselves, who is God to me? Is the God that I read about in the Bible the God that I am trusting? Many of us, unfortunately, many people will try to make a kind of God of their own creation and try to exact from that kind of God what they expect from Him. But we humble ourselves to the God of the Bible. We submit ourselves to the God that is revealed in the pages of Scripture. And when we read what the Bible says about God, we recognize that God is great. We recognize that God is good. We recognize that God guards and protects those who trust in Him, and that God guarantees that He alone is enough. May we cling to the God of the Bible and daily put our trust in Him. Let's pray.